Welcome to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. I'm host of the program, more importantly, a father of five, broadcasting from my basement deep in the woods of the eastern plains of Colorado. My buddy and sidekick for, years and years and years, Dave Buhner, right here with us. And today, Dave, I'm going to start out with an important story from AP, and it's important because it's Thanksgiving time. And Associated Press is talking about ungrateful teens in the homes. Is there an ungrateful teenager living in your home, writes Beth Parpaz. Lisa Butler feels your pain. She started a Facebook group called UTIMH, Ungrateful Teens in My House. Here's my Christmas list is how Butler describes a typical teenager's response to the approach of the holidays. They have such a sense of entitlement, added Butler, a social worker who lives in Hartford, Connecticut with her 16-year-old son. They look at you as if you owe them. And while her group doesn't have a lot of members yet, the few dozen who've joined are leaving heartfelt comments about kids who won't help around the house, daughters who demand designer boots, and sons that turn their noses up at delicious homemade meals. How do we change that now that they're teens, writes one mom, and on the story goes. But they've got all these sociologists and psychologists that answer the whole problem. Family therapist from Nova Scotia has written a book called The We Generation. Ungrateful teens can be reformed, he says. Parents should require teens to make genuine, meaningful contributions to the family and set consequences if they don't. All right, Dave, I know what she's talking about. We've got snobby, spoiled kids copying an attitude all over the place. This is practically standard in America. I was raised in the mission field in Japan. We went to the bathroom in a hole in the ground, and our homes were typically 32, 34 degrees in the middle of the night because there was no insulation and no central heating. It was a much more miserable existence. And I remember coming back to America where you had reasonably good toilets, and you'd flush, and all the yucky stuff goes down the tubes. And then you've got the central heating and this sort of thing. And I was thinking, man, these people live in the lap of luxury. But one of the things we noticed when we came back stateside is Americans were some of the grumpiest, complainingest people in the world. These people were whining about this, whining about that, whining about everything. My dad would point it out to us. Today. Now, see, these are Americans. Nasty, nasty folks. And, here we are, Dave. We live in probably the wealthiest nation in the world. Does it have something to do with the fact that we are also the snobbiest, the most spoiled people in the world?
Well, I think at the risk of being too ironic, one of the reasons that our children are ungrateful, because we have a lot of parents who are ungrateful for their children, who create groups and complain about the complainers, and the complainers complain about the complainers who are complaining about the complainers. A lot of complaining going on. Thankfulness and gratitude has to be modeled in the home. We have much to be grateful for, and one of the things that we need to be grateful for is even our ungrateful children.
And Dave, a couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon on Thanksgiving at Reformation Church in Castle Rock, Colorado, and I expressed the importance of the idea of goodness, the idea of God as the provider, being important if we are going to create thankful children. They have to know that God is good. They have to know that they aren't worthy of anything besides hell forever and ever and ever. And if they are enjoying anything whatsoever, if they're enjoying a respite from hell here on earth, they're enjoying the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, then they ought to be thankful for that. Dave, ungratefulness is probably the quintessential characteristic of wicked people. And that's what Paul says in Romans 1.
Yeah, ungratefulness is a dissatisfaction with God. That's just simply put. When you're ungrateful, you're unsatisfied with the grace of God that he's given to you. And I mean that grace in the very specific sense of unmerited favor.
Typically, cosmic dust. You ever met a piece of cosmic dust? Chad's right here. You ever met a piece of cosmic dust? Are they thankful? Cosmic dust are not thankful. And there are a number of reasons. One is because cosmic dust is just cosmic dust. It just floats around a universe of pure chance, and cosmic dust is not self-aware of itself, self-aware of anybody who's been good to it, and it certainly isn't living with the idea that God exists and God ought to be feared and thanked for the good things that God has provided us. Because remember, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. It's what the Word of God says. And folks, if your children don't have a sense of God, if they don't have a sense for their own sin, their own unworthiness, then man alive, they're never going to be thankful for the good things that God has given them.
It's ironic. I was just reading John Piper this morning, and it struck me where he writes that God is the most glorified in a person's life when a person is most satisfied with God in his life.
Speaking to the snobbiest, most spoiled nation in the world, this is Kevin Swanson broadcasting from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado. In just a moment, we're going to talk about how to work with teens that refuse to be grateful, refuse to work, and refuse to honor their mother and father. What do you do with these kids? Talk about that in just a moment on Generations. Stay with me. Folks, we are in the middle of the greatest recession since World War II. Unemployment continues to rise after 22 months of recession. Will the national bailouts and the massive redistribution of the wealth into irresponsible banks really help the situation? Will John Maynard Keynes' fractional reserve indebted system work out in the long run? I mean, he didn't think it was going to work in the long run. If you're a Christian father and mother, and you care about the future of your children and grandchildren, I'm telling you, it's time to work on Plan B. That's why we're doing a Family Economics Conference coming up here on March 5th and 6th, 2010. This will be a hands-on, practical conference bringing biblical perspectives to bear in every area of family economics. We're talking work. We're talking family entrepreneurism, debt-free living, contractual employment, inheritance, being a faithful employee, taking care of aging parents, living without Social Security, which, by the way, will happen, saving and investments, retirement, family charity, education, mentorship, taxation, health care decisions, seeking employment, raising dominion-minded daughters. We have found the best speakers in America who have studied and written on biblical family economics. It's time to work on Plan B, my friends. If you have a family and you are living in the American economy today, you need to check out this Family Economics Conference on March 5th and 6th, 2010. Check it out at kevinswanson.com. That's kevinswanson.com. Check it out now. Welcome back to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson today talking about teens who are sullen, ungrateful, and slothful. One of the reasons is that their parents are the same way. And Dave drew that point just a minute ago. Dave, we are a materialistic bunch of people, and maybe that's it. We're just too focused on materials, what we get and what we want. And when we're self-centered, narcissistic, and materialistic, then we're going to be ungrateful, and we're going to be pretty miserable at that. It's interesting here on the same story from the AP Network News. Apparently, some professor of psychology, Jeffrey Froh in New York, says studies show that adolescents who report feeling gratitude are happier with their lives.
Well, they're more thankful anyway.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. If you're going to be grateful, you're probably going to be happy.
You think there's a strong correlation between
there is a strong correlation. Yeah. Yeah, there's a strong correlation. Yeah. So I'm glad the experts have figured that one out. But Dave, you know, again, you've got issues of gratefulness in your home. You're going to have to just learn to be more grateful. And I think a lot of times you're right. It is a family issue. We need to come together as a group and say we as a family are going to be more grateful. Now, one of my prayers for this Thanksgiving season is that we renew a sense of gratitude in our homes and that we be more grateful now than we've ever been before. Now, I think there's a couple of ways in which we can do that. One is we can look at everything that we have. We can look at those who don't have anything. We can look at the fact that we are living through the worst recession since the early 1980s, probably the worst in most children's lives. Certainly, people who are less than 30 years of age, they're living in the worst economic times ever, and yet my guess is nobody starved to death at this point. So we can at least say God is preserving this nation. God is preserving our material well-being, at least for the time being, so that we are not going through any desperate famines. And we have great, great reason to be thankful. I mean, God has given us a pretty cushy life, and we got to be grateful for that.
Yeah, but the reason you can be grateful is because it's not all about you. Now, follow me here. If your life and your purpose for being here on earth is to give God glory, then it's about Him and not about you. And He has thoroughly equipped you for every good work. For that, you ought to be grateful, not just because you're thoroughly equipped, but because it's about Him and not you. If it was about you, you would never have enough.
Okay, Dave, we're going to take a look at the problem of ungrateful, sullen, slothful teens. And
this problem is raised on a fairly regular basis, whether it be in our church or through the radio program and people who write into the radio program. People are concerned about their teens, I think for good reason. I don't think we have the same character that we had 20, 30, 40 years ago in this country. We are not raising our children with that kind of character, and when you've got 64% of young people under 6 years of age, basically latchkey, where their mothers are out of the home, their fathers certainly have been out of the home for 100 years, now their mothers have been out of the home for 20, 30 years, you do not have the kind of character you once had in children. And again, we're dealing with a lack of character, a lapse of character. I'd say 9 out of 10 of the young people I meet in stores these days, I'm talking 18, 19, 20-year-old teens, a lot of them are copying an attitude. They're fairly incompetent. They don't seem to be joyful. They don't seem to be happy, grateful. They're just not well-groomed, well-prepared young people for life. And I think this is due to the fact that, number one, the training of a child, the discipline of a child, the spanking of a child has to begin early on. You have to form those patterns, those life patterns, things like gratitude, things like hard work, et cetera. When that little boy is 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years of age, that's 90% of the job. And if a parent hasn't done 90% of the job, when that child is 2, 4, 5, 6, 7 years of age, they're not going to be all that successful when they're teenagers. So a lot of the work has to be done up front. And moreover, somebody's got to be discipling these young people. And we've raised this point again and again and again. If the peer group, or if Barney or the television set or whatever what have you is what is discipling our children, we're going to be in trouble, because if their peer group is a bunch of slothful slobs who are disrespecting their parents, guess how your children are going to develop themselves? Chances are they're going to be slobs disrespecting their parents. And this sort of thing happens when you've got the peer group doing the discipling. And so I think the challenge to parents right now is, even if you have not been discipling your children over the years, it's never too late to start now. I mean, granted, you may have missed out on a lot, but God is merciful. There's always time to repent. There's times to kind of roll back the carpets and repatch the concrete, develop new foundations in your relationships, and begin working with your children all over again. I've had to do that a number of times myself. I've had to say, you know, Dad has not done this right. We got to sit down. We got to work through some things. We got to roll back the carpets. We got to go back and deal with some things we haven't dealt with before, and then spend a couple of hours praying with, weeping with our children over the challenges that they are facing. Because as it turns out, their challenges are for the most part connected with our challenges, because we're living together in relationship.
Yeah, look, if you're lost in the wilderness, your child is wandering about, you have to, at some point, start steering back to the path. Now, you're going to have to drive back through the wilderness. You're going to have to go back through it. It's not the time to give up. I mean, if you're driving and you found yourself, you're on the wrong road, and you say, I've been steering all wrong. I've been making the right turns. There's no point in steering now. Just take your hands off the wheel. Well, chances are you're going to crash and die. At some point, you got to grab the wheel and you got to turn the car around. And the same thing is with your children. If you haven't been steering them correctly, well, today is the day to start. It's not that hard.
Well, the question, friends, is what do you do with a 22-year-old son in the home who's not really all that motivated? Now we're moving past the teenage years into the 20s. And Dave, this affects the homeschoolers as well as the private schoolers and the Christian schoolers and the public schoolers. I find the same sorts of issues brought up. It's amazing. We all live in the same culture, and oftentimes we all suffer with the same problems. And you get these 22-year-old boys, may have been homeschooled, but they're supremely unmotivated and slothful. They have no vision. They're laying around the home playing video games. They're not going to college. And sometimes homeschoolers are little hesitant to put their kids in college, but the option, Plan B, seems to be a little fuzzy around the edges, and these young people have no idea what they're doing in life. And it's at points like these that I am encouraging parents, Dave, to just get back to the basics. What does God want?
And a lot of times these young people don't know what to do because they say they don't have their calling down. So they don't know whether what they want to be an engineer, an architect, or an artist. And so they don't do anything at all. Well, as it turns out, if you want to know what God wants you to be in your life, crack the Word of God. He's not going to talk about being an engineer or an architect. He's going to say, get out there and get to work, because you're supposed to work 6 days throughout the week and rest one day. And the work ethic is commanded in the Word of God. It doesn't matter what you do. God doesn't care in the most basic sense, in the fundamental sense, whether or not you're being an engineer or architect or you're digging ditches. Just get out there, move some muscles, and do something. Dave, I think that's probably the best advice you can give a lot of young people. I don't care what you do. Just go out there and start doing stuff. God wants you working.
Kevin, the young, slothful 20-year-old teen who's now majoring in a couch potato, his calling needs to be hunger. Because if he does not work, he does not eat. What should be calling him is that stomach saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. And you say, well, you get to work, and I'll feed you.
Yeah, so what you're saying is if somebody refuses to work, able-bodied man, woman in the home refuses to work, doing the work of the home, doing the work of something, then they just miss breakfast. You know, you yank their plate. Take their cereal bowl away.
Yes.
I'm sorry, we're only going to feed 4 people today, not 5, because number 5 isn't working. As Paul said, he who does not work does not eat. That's the Apostle Paul, and he says that with authority.
Yeah, so my experience is that you take most teenagers and most 20-year-olds, and you remove a plate of food from them, that's pretty severe in their life.
It'll solve the problem.
Well, it'll solve something.
Yeah.
Right? They'll either move out or they'll work. And if they move out, they're going to have to figure out how to work in order to pay for it.
In other words, folks, what we're saying is, I know there's a lot of parents out there saying, we got to support our child's slothful habit. We got to support our child's drug habit with giving him money all the time. We got to support our child's habit here, habit there. What we're saying is, you don't supply your child's food habit if he refuses to work. So that's pretty basic, and that's what the Apostle Paul says as well. So the key thing is, get out there and work. Just get out there and work, and there is no work below you. There is no work below you. There isn't. You just go out there and do whatever. You could dig ditches. You can deliver papers. You can shovel snow. But you can work. I think Joseph is the best example of this, Dave. Joseph is a wonderful example in the Word of God of a man who worked wherever he went. He worked for his father. Then he was reduced to working as a slave in Potiphar's household, worked his way up to the top of Potiphar's household, wound up getting demoted to the prison, and he was in prison for a while, and then he worked his way up in the prison system. So he was prisoner of the month at the county jail. I mean, he was faithful. Everywhere he went, he was faithful. And that, I think, is the kind of integrity and the kind of work habits we want to work into the lives of our children.
Yeah, I mean, when they don't know what their calling is, the answer is to pick up the phone and start calling employers and start it. Try a job here. You don't do it for 10 years and then see if it's your calling. What we want is that's even better is for them to have a vision for the kingdom in their life. One of the problems we have with homeschoolers is that parents make so many sacrifices for their children because we love our children. But children can receive the message that it is all about them.
Yeah.
We're doing everything for them. We're pouring our lives into them. We're putting our marriages on hold for them. We're not putting them in public school because we love them so much. And they get the attitude that life is about them. And when we do that, we have really given them the bad vision. We've done a disservice to them. If we give them that it is about God's glory, as we're making this, the reason we're homeschooling is not just because we love you, but because we love God and His glory. I think perhaps that will straighten out some of their thinking and get them off the couch.
And Dave, a lot of that comes from this sentimental Victorian age concept that we live in a child-centric age. Everything's about the children. It's all for the children. We have lots of books and slogans and things that refer to the children being what it's all about. And any kind of a crime against a child is probably the most severe crime that anybody could ever commit on planet Earth. The child is central, and everything's supposed to be for the child. Well, that's a Victorian concept. The Bible doesn't bring that out. God is centric, and God's Word is centric in our lives, and we're going to live our lives to the glory of God, not to the glory of our children. and not to the glory of ourselves. Well, Dave, I think another thing that needs to happen with our young boys who are sitting around supremely unmotivated, measuring in the couch potato-ology, get the boys off the couch, get them challenged, kick them out of the nest. Doesn't mean you need to get them out of the house permanently, but it does mean sometimes you got to lay down an ultimatum and say, hey, you need to get out there and look for a job from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. You may not be in this house from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Or go fence the property. You do it. I'm not going to help you. You fence the property. I'll give you the money for the supplies, but you're going to do the work. I will look at the first two fence posts. If I don't like it, we're pulling them back out, and you're going to do them again. But I'm going to challenge you to fence our property. Or here, raise these goats and start a goat milk business. Dave, I think you gotta give them a challenge. You got to kick them out there and see them sink or swim. Okay, if they sink and they're down at the bottom of the lake for 20 seconds, go get them. But you got to get out there and challenge these guys. And a lot of homeschoolers, I think they want to coddle their sons and daughters. And that coddling, as you mentioned, is just not good for them.
No, it's a real disservice to them if we haven't trained our sons to take dominion in the real world. Now, we want to protect them when they're young, absolutely, from Satan, who is a roaring lion, from systems that would try and steal their love of Christ, from those who would want to destroy the family. Absolutely, we need to protect them from that. But we're trying to raise men in God's kingdom. We're talking about our boys. We need to prepare them to take dominion in the world. They're not going to be able to take dominion in the home. That's how we raise our women, to take dominion in the home. Now, if you have a lazy daughter and she's on the couch and dishes aren't getting done and the house needs dusting and she's still sitting on the couch, I think that's a different strategy how you deal with your daughter. But with your son, he's going to take dominion outside of those four walls, and it's time to get him out there and working. And you have to do that. You know, you can't take him out in the middle ocean and say, now swim back to the beach. You got to start with baby steps, but you got to start at some point. And you can't start on the couch.
Yeah. All right. Well, before we end the program, the final question that I'm going to address right now is, what do you do when you got a teenage child or a young 21-year-old who is rebelling against their parents, who just is getting sick and tired of dad and mom and they want to leave, or they are in perpetual dishonor and disrespect in their tone of voice and in their uncooperative attitude towards mom and dad whenever mom and dad say anything? What happens when you've got some teens, sons and daughters sneaking around, daughters getting pregnant, sons sneaking off with his girlfriend, and you've got these sorts of things happening? And Dave, when this sort of thing happens within the home, I think the first thing that's got to happen, and this should happen all the time, is parents need to assess themselves first and foremost. I think we always need to assess ourselves. What is happening with us? Is there some slothfulness in our lives that we need to repent of? Were there some things that we did not teach them? Were we inconsistent in this area? Perhaps we were a little inconsistent in the maintenance of the seventh commandment. And maybe that happened when we were teens. Maybe we were sneaking around when we were teens. And maybe we've been sneaking around on the porn scene in our 20s and 30s, and all that is beginning to bear fruit in the lives of our children. Maybe it's time for us to repent of some of our sins, and maybe we have been really down hard on our children all the time, constantly correcting them and rebuking them on a standard that we have never held for ourselves. And Dave, of course, I'm bringing in the principle of Matthew 7 and verse 1. And this is a huge principle that knocks you right between the eyes. Judge not, lest ye be judged. The standard by which you will be judged, the standard by which you judge, you will be judged, says Jesus. And I think we need to assess that and honestly confess our own sins to our children and then say, we don't want to hold you to a standard higher than that which we hold to ourselves. But we do ask you to go to the cross of Jesus Christ and plead for mercy as we have done as well.
You know, Kevin, we were going to teach our children how to be industrious and diligent, but it was a lot of work. I think we're just too lazy.
Yeah.
It was a lot of work to teach them how to be diligent.
It was. And a lot of times we just didn't want to do the work. We didn't. And that's the irony of it all.
Yes, our children were as lazy as we were.
As we were at teaching them about being diligent. Right, right. I'm with you. And here's the other thing, Dave. As parents, okay, a lot of times we're holding our children to the standard we hold to ourselves today after 40 years of God's sanctifying spirit working on our lives, and we're not holding them to a standard we held to ourselves when we were their age. And that's something we've got to consider as we are working with our children. And guys, I'm talking about things that God has convicted me of in the last week and a half. All right. So this is stuff I'm going through right now. And it's tough. It's tough because, you know, as you deal with the sins of your home, dads, you're dealing with the sins in your own heart. We're blobs. We talk about ourselves being these blobby, connected organisms as families. And so the sins that are in our own lives are the sins that affect our children and our wives. And it's time for us to live authentic lives before others. Authentic lives. Transparent lives. Open to the correction of God. And may God help me to be open to His correction as I correct my children. Help me to understand what it is to be a father, even as I begin to understand my Heavenly Father. And isn't that the essence of the relationships that we talk about on this program all the time? God chastises us because we're not bastards. We're not illegitimate children. We are His children, and He cares for us. He loves us. So therefore, as dads, we got to wade into the lives of our sons and daughters, yes, with all their sins and foibles and challenges and troubles. And we got to be willing to work with them, too. And may God help us to be as long-suffering, as patient with our children as God is with us. And I think that's where we want to go on this program today. If you'd like to interact with this radio program, folks, you can email me at host@kevinswanson.com. And by the way, we're opening up to a live web studio audience in just a few days. Stay tuned at kevinswanson.com for more instructions where you can get involved. You can climb into this studio by means of the web and connect with us live as we present these radio programs. And we'll tell you how to do that at our website, kevinswanson.com. Stay tuned. And join us again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.